All right. Do you know that this world has set teachers above us? God has set teachers above us. And of all the things that as a Christian we are learners. We learn about God, we learn about His mercy, we learn about His grace, we learn about His discipline, we learn about His correction, we learn about heaven, we learn about hell. We learn about God. I just wanted us to look at something today. John 14, verses 15 through 18. Excuse me. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Never let anybody tell you that God doesn't expect something from you. He does. Verse 16, he says, "And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans, and I will come to you." Jesus has already told us that the world looks at the things that God has and looks at this world, but they neither see Him nor do they know Him. And that's a hard concept for us because I think we believe that most people understand a little about Jesus. They understand the idea of being good and being a decent person and trying to help others and all this stuff. But God says that the world doesn't see Him and doesn't know Him. And then when you try to bring this knowledge to people, when you try to help them grow and help them learn from the place that they're at, they become aggravated with you and they become angry with you and they try to tell you also you know everything. But he says that this is the Spirit of truth. Are we only guided by logic or truth in all of our decisions? I mean, is the path made clear to us because we know all the truth? The sad thing is that as a child has to learn from experience, so do we. And God has given us experience after experience through the pages and through Scripture and through the lives of others. But He's also given us something. He's also given us something that He refers to as a helper. And that is the Holy Spirit of God living in us to teach us and to show us what truth is. To teach us. Not just to sit back and when you come in, you're all covered in mud and your truck is sunk down and you can't get it out and come in and said, "You ready to listen to me now?" See, God guides us and God directs us and He teaches us if we're willing to listen and take the time to learn. 1 John 4 through 6 says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." There's only two spirits out there. There's the Holy Spirit of God, and then there's the absence of the Holy Spirit of God. One is its truth. One is going to show us the right way, and one is going to deceive us. One is going to trick us, and one is going to show us the wrong way. And God said He's given us a helper to help us understand and see the difference between these two ways of life that we can live. You see, we see in the physical, but the Holy Spirit of God, we see spiritually, knowing there is a difference in the things of God and the things of this world. We live in the world, and we must take part in this world. However, we are led in a different direction than the world. It's not an easy place to be. See, when we were children, we kind of wanted to go with the flow. We wanted to be with the in crowd a little bit. Maybe for some people it was their drive, but we didn't really want to be known as the person that was the awkward, weird person, you know, that stood against everything. But the Holy Spirit of God is leading us in a different direction than the whole world is going. It's like a firefighter that everybody's running out of the house and they're running in. You don't think that's so weird. You know why? Because you understand their purpose. You see their purpose. You know that they are trying to do something. They are led by a desire, they're led to go in there and stop that fire. But as for us, when you see a Christian going against the crowd, you wonder, what are we doing this for? God is trying to teach us a different way. God is trying to show us a different way. And the problem is that our way hasn't changed so much over the years, but everyone else's has. And the problem is that now everyone else is going in such a different direction, and we're standing out as the ones that are being led by the spirit of error. You have almost all the religions. I read an article the other day where it says that the divisions caused by the Protestant movement, it was back in the 1500s, is all but been healed today. Meaning that all of those things that Martin Luther tried to point out to Catholicism and to the Pope that was wrong according to Scripture, everybody smoothed all those over by now. And wow, it only took about 500 years. Remember when I was talking about this earlier with that little bucket? You got the dropper. One at a time. And he finally convinced people that it was not worth causing a division about God, even if you had to close the book and move on. What do you think that does to the teacher that's in us? When you're being pulled to the world and you're being pulled to a different way of thinking, what do you think the Holy Spirit inside of us is doing for us? He's making us feel uncomfortable. He's making us feel conviction. We don't want to come to the point where we come and we're not feeling convicted by God's Word. We don't want to come to a point where we stop listening to the direction of the Spirit, because He's trying to teach us. 1 Corinthians 2, 13-14 says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." It is an utter nonsense this morning that we're here to the world. What's the point? Because you know in 50% of their eyes, they're a Christian and they don't need to be here. Why would we? I have friends that talk, and their whole idea is that because they learn a little bit about Jesus, they do a little bit for the world, that everything's fine. Our children are going to colleges and universities, schools. I read an article that prompted me to do this, and I'll show you that in a minute. But our children are going to these schools, and they're being taught not to love God. That God is the problem. God is the division. And God, the Holy Spirit in us, the Scripture is showing us that we are led in a different direction than the world is. That we're not the problem, they're the problem. Well, we see that all the time. The Democrats blame the Republicans blame the Democrats. Which one is right? Well, I got my theory on that one, but when it comes to the Scripture, God is right. Because He's the one that teaches us. You don't ask the teacher, "Where did you get this? How do you know what you're talking about? How come I'm not right?" Well, you can ask the teacher that, but you certainly... the expectation wouldn't be that the teacher would sit down and let you start teaching. The expectation would be that the teacher would show you knowledge and would teach you and show you why that he is right. The Bible says that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. For example, both of us look at the same picture, the same thing. Sunday morning, we wake up. It's all of our Sunday mornings. Same thing, we wake up. Yet the Holy Spirit has something to teach us that the world cannot see. And this is great in the eyes of the Lord. For those who teach as well as those who learn, both see the same picture. You see, when God has something to show us, the world can't see it. And whether if you're a teacher or whether if you're a learner, you both see the same picture, and this is wonderful in God's sight. Because when we wake up Sunday morning, whether if you're coming here to sit in the pews or to stand up here, both of us are coming here to worship the Lord. And the world can't see that. Why? This is a picture of Yale University. These older college campuses, when you look at these buildings, they just portray majesty. They just portray a humbleness that when you come there, you know, you look at these huge buildings and you're there and you're just, I've always been awestruck by history. This is a picture of, I think it's the entrance to Yale. It's off to the side as opposed to the front, but I'm not really sure about that. But heck, and Google could be lying to me. It may not even be a picture of Yale. It says it is, but sure looks like it. It's an impressive looking building for learning. Let's put it that way. Do you know that Yale was founded in 1701 by the Connecticut colony to educate congressional ministers, congregational ministers, and restrict it to the study of theology and sacred languages. Do you know that? I'd heard that before. And so I looked up several different articles, Wikipedia and different places, to confirm that this was actually true. And I think Harvard was the same way. In the purest sense, these were Bible colleges. Why? Because nothing could be greater in the eyes of the people that started this thing we call America. Of course, now, I understand this was 1701, so this was before the Revolution, which, anybody remember? What year was that? 76, good job. July 4th, 1776, the day we declared independence. Anyway, so we're talking 75 years later, but this country was founded, and the leaders that would come from this country, that would come out and would start to teach our children and to teach society, they could think of nothing better to teach them than God. Oh, let me tell you something, people. Our society is trying to erase history. They don't want you to know that this country was founded on religious freedom. And they want you to think that religious freedom meant freedom from religion or freedom to accept all religion. That's not what they did. In these colleges, they were taught the Bible. They were not taught that all religions were the same. They were not taught the idea of tolerance. That's not what they were taught. In this country and in this society, we're trying to erase history. This is part of history. This is where we came from. Our leaders got together and they thought that if our children were going to start leading this country, the best thing that they could learn about was God. And that's been taken away. I'll show you. You see, when this building was built and it was constructed, don't you think that the men that did this, that they thought, how much could God use this place for His glory? Melvin, when this church was built and moved from down there and it was constructed, the people that were doing this, I'm sure there was talk of all the things that could be done here for the sake of the Lord. That's what happened here when this huge university was built. How much can we teach people about God and they go on to do for this country? And here's the article. A first grade teacher from McCordsville, Indiana, wrote a letter home. This is a first grade. We're not talking about college. We're not talking about elementary school. I mean, we're not talking about junior high school where people are somewhat heading towards adulthood. We're talking about first grade children. First grade children between the ages of 5 and 7, somewhere in that neighborhood. You know what that letter said? Please tell your children to stop talking about God. Please tell your children to stop talking about God. Thank goodness that there's still enough outcry that this lady had to apologize. I can't remember in the article if she was fired or not, because I've read a lot of articles similar to this. It's a shame. And again, these links, I can send anybody these links to their email, whatever, if you want to see the article that I was reading. But there was enough people that she had to apologize for what she said. The children that are being raised today by parents who don't teach their children about God, dropping the bucket one at a time. 50-gallon bucket and a little dropper. A lot of patience. But soon, those people in the bucket that are standing up for God, there won't be nothing but a little puddle there. And nobody will hear their voice, and it'll be insignificant. They'll just throw the whole bucket away. Please tell your children to stop talking about God. Is this the place we want to be? I don't believe we can change it. The world is caving in on us. The Bible says in Revelation that the camp of the saints were surrounded, and they were about ready to be snuffed out. We had our time, just like Jerusalem had its time, to honor Christ and to do the things of the Lord. They gave it up. They let it go. You know how they let it go? They stopped telling their children about the Lord. And their children grew up and saw no need for God in their life. And then when they had children and they grew up, their grandchildren, their children, it's a process. God has committed the gospel into the hands of men. We know that because when the angel came to Cornelius, the angel didn't tell Cornelius the way of salvation. He sent Cornelius to a man. Actually sent him to Peter, the one that said, repent and be baptized. Who he taught both the Jew and the Gentile the same message. Our children are bombarded, and everybody gets offended by every single thing that happens. And instead of correcting the person that does the problem, instead of correcting the problem, they want to punish everybody. If we come in and we trip over the door, trip over the carpet, instead of fixing the spot on the carpet and telling people to be more careful, that we have some sort of responsibility as human beings walking around, we want to send out a memo. Church memo, we stripped over the carpet, so we're going to have to remove all the carpet so nobody will trip ever again. That's what they do. Please tell your children to stop talking about God. The Holy Spirit within us is a teacher. He's not going to tell us that. He's going to fight against that. And the only thing we can do at this point, because we've allowed society to be this, we've all had a part to play in that. And how we raise our children and how we teach our children, it's going to make the biggest difference in the world. Not to society, but to the Lord. Because one day, that child that you don't teach about God is going to have a little child. And they're going to love that child, and they're going to take care of that child. And that child's going to grow up not knowing anything about God, and the next thing you know, judgment day comes. It would have been just as cruel to throw the baby out with the bathwater as it would be to raise a child and not tell them about God. And not to be the example that you know that you should be to your children. To each other. This was what, 1701. That's what, 316 years ago? From building universities to teach people about God to a first grade teacher saying, please tell your children to stop talking about God. I think it's my last slide. 1 Corinthians 14:15 through 16 says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. Because you know that what I'm saying is right. It's not easy, but you know what I'm saying is right. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? We read earlier that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God tells us what God expects, tells us what Scripture means, lets us see the spiritual picture. And the Bible says that the man who does not have the Holy Spirit of God, who does not have the spirit of knowledge of truth, that person does not understand the things of the Spirit and that they are foolishness to him. If your child was being taught by a teacher that sent home that note and says, you need to tell your kids to stop talking about God, what would you do? Well, okay, I guess we can't talk about God in school anymore. That's not what the Holy Spirit is going to do, and that's not what He would want us to do. He even asked the question here in 16, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, Amen? They don't even understand what you're talking about. Just because they're nice, just because they're your friend, if they do not have the Holy Spirit of God, they can't understand the things that you're sitting here talking about, that you're learning about. If we try to help someone live a life without the Holy Spirit, their end is failure. Some now and some at the end of time. It's a hard lesson to learn. People don't want to hear that. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, and then you're saying, man, I got all these problems. Oh. And you say, well, let me help you out. And so you fix the tire, you replace their engine, you buy them a couch, you get them a TV, you buy them some groceries. All these things are good things. But you have to realize as a Christian that if you're trying to help this person live a life without God, they're going to fail. Is that what the teacher inside of you is telling you to teach them? That's what the world would do. But remember, we're led in a different direction than the world. We have to do something different. Psalms 25:14-15 says, the secret of the Lord is where those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out from the net. If we become involved in trying to help somebody live a life without God, I can guarantee you, your feet are going to get tangled up in that net. Because you cannot teach someone a desire to serve the Lord. One of the most nagging questions since I've become a Christian, and I've said it in a different form, but I've seen it in Scripture, and I'll say it this way. Why did Cain think it was okay to bring a sacrifice to the Lord that he never said would be acceptable to him? Why would somebody think that they could teach someone where your whole life should be about the Lord, your whole life should be about serving God, and then you're going to take, with a smile and a gentle touch, you're going to do and try to teach someone to live a life without God? Because we love them, because we care, because we hope that something will click in their minds. The only thing that's ever going to click is going to be caused by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is what made it click for us. We cannot teach people to live a life without God and expect them to be successful and expect that we're not going to be brought down with them. How long are we as Christians going to support a lifestyle that has nothing to do with God and to continue to gain strength from the Lord? You can't keep going to a well to receive strength, to get water, if something's not feeding that well. And see, if God is going to look at you and God sees that you're going to stand at odds with Him, what has He promised that's going to happen to those that stand at odds with Him? They're going to come to utter ruin, either today or on Judgment Day. So how can we as Christians try to help someone and expect that we gain strength from the Lord by not giving it to them? You see, with our bare hands and resources, what can we do to help clean up this kind of mess? The things that are going on in Texas, that's going to take a lot of back power. That's going to take a lot of dirty hands, a lot of incredible people to spend days and days into the nights to shovel and clean and pick up. We can't do that with the Lord. We can't do that with a spiritual life. We can't help someone, give them a puzzle book and has where they're, instead of looking for the word search and they're looking for the word hippopotamus, they're looking for the word Holy Spirit. And they think, oh, Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, they come and say, I want to learn more about this God. You got any more of them crossword books? It's not going to happen that way because we can't take our bare hands and clean up that kind of mess. The Holy Spirit is what cleans us up. It's what cleans them up. It's what cleans us up. You see, a life lived without the Holy Spirit is headed for a spiritual train wreck, and we shouldn't be a part of it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be there saying, whoa, whoa, stop. You know, years ago, the trains used to have a guy on the caboose, and he had a signal, you know, and he'd give you certain signals. Stop, go, you know, come on, whatever. He'd give you certain signals. You know what happens when you couldn't see that person and they were directing you, come on back. And that person went out of sight. Do you know what that meant? That was an automatic stop signal. Because you couldn't see the direction or what danger lied ahead. And the Holy Spirit of God in us is teaching us how far we can go and when we need to stop and when we need to say, you don't want anything to do with God. I can't continue in this lifestyle. I've tried, I've done everything that I can, but I can't continue in this. But if we ourselves don't see the signals and we find our place where we're tied up in that net and we're caught up in this world and all the things, and the next thing you know, we look around and we don't have nothing. We have no options left. We've got no help. And we look at Lord and say, why did you let this happen? It wasn't the Lord that let it happen. We stopped listening to the teacher. And we agreed with the person that said, stop telling your children talking about God. Make them stop. We don't want to hear that stuff anymore. The Bible tells us that on the day of Pentecost, there was all these people there. And they were here for this same reason right here. They were here, they were there to bring a sacrifice, and they were saying, Lord, we have committed sin and we've done what you've asked. We've brought the lamb to make a sacrifice for our sin. That's what they were there for, the day of Pentecost. And Peter stood up and he said, men and brethren, I want you to know that sacrificial lamb that you're bringing today has already been paid, and that Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Well, what? We can't bring our lamb? We can't? This is what we've always done. What do we do if we've killed the one that came to take the place of the lamb? What do we do? You see, I tell you, those people, when they made that statement, they were concerned about their salvation. They wanted to know what it would take to please God. Because prior to that, they had their lamb, and this is what pleased God. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And the people that heard God that day, the people that were interested, the people that wanted to please God, the people that really cared, the Bible says that those who gladly received the Word were baptized that day. And those that didn't, that was foolishness to them, they walked away. They went back to their house. They went back to their life. They went back to doing the same old things that they did before. And God was always trying to teach them, trying to show them. What was He trying to show them? You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And here's your Savior. And then when the Savior shows up, we don't need Him. We don't need Him. We got our Lamb. I don't know why some people listen and some people don't. I don't know why it matters to some people and to some people it doesn't. But if you ever heard God's voice on this earth, it's right now when He's calling you to repentance. When He is saying to you, I will make this right. I will correct this. I will fix this problem. I will give you a helper to help so that you can see the difference between a truth and a lie. And I will be coming back for you. And I will not leave you as orphans. If there was ever a time that you could hear God's voice, it is right now. Because if you don't hear this, you won't hear anything else. And that's what God says. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?